Still in the midst of a new series of sermons entitled The Advantages of the Saints on Earth over Those in Heaven. Do you ever wake up in the morning saying, "Good morning, Lord"? Could it possibly be that an unholy spirit, an evil spirit nearby could ask you, "Well, is there a good morning for me?" Do evil spirits and devils drop in on us occasionally, or do they just hang around continually? Now, the Bible does not answer this question. You may have some views on this. I cannot give the answer to my question. But you may feel in your spirit, as sometimes that I do, that no day passes without the devils getting in a few good punches. And they do seem to be always around at every opportunity to trip you up. That's what it seems to me. I don't think they know the situation that's coming in the next few minutes or the next hour or the next day, but it seems that they're always there when these situations arise to offer you suggestions that are contrary to the will of God. Now, is it just my flesh is doing this? Or are there actually evil spirits that just sort of hang around and they don't ever go anywhere? Nothing else to do but just sit there and wait on an opportunity to trip you up. Now, it is my understanding that a lot of companies give a job description to those that are newly hired. This is to ensure that that new employee will know what their job is, what they ought to do. Now, the overall goal of the company itself is very simple, to make money. That's what they're in business for, to make money. They make a product, but the product is made so they can make some money. And every other activity in that company is designed to bring about this one simple line goal, money. Now, with many Christians, we don't seem to understand that God, too, has a primary goal. As it is with the company to make money, what is God's primary goal? Now, we mentioned this last time in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God tells us His goal in forming, and I want to use a company here, in forming the world. He has a world company. He owns the universe. And so God brought into existence this company, this world, and He says, "I did so, not that I can make money, don't need any money," God says, "but I brought into being this company, this world, to bring me pleasure." And so God's pleasure is the bottom line. God's pleasure is the reason for everything's existence. No matter what it is, His pleasure is the reason it exists from the time of creation. That's why you and I have been created. The bottom line, not to make God rich, He doesn't need money, but to bring God pleasure. That's the number one concern of God for everything He's made, that it bring Him pleasure. Now you will say, "Well, if this is the case, that is, God desires pleasure from all that He's made, what would be the chief goal of the fallen angels? What would be their job description? What would be their number one aim, number one desire?" I think, if you want to just sort of make believe now, I think the job description that has been handed every evil spirit, simple. Just do whatever you can, whenever you can, to deprive God of pleasure and cause Him displeasure. Very simple. God says, "I exist to bring Him pleasure." Satan says, "Oh, is that what you want, pleasure? I'll do everything I can to make sure you don't get pleasure out of what you have made. I'm going to do my best to make your company go broke. If that is what you desire and your company is pleasure, I'll do everything I can to make sure you get displeasure." Isn't that simple? Adam and Eve were created for one purpose, folks, to bring God pleasure. Satan could not stand such a thought. And it seems almost immediately he sets out to make sure Adam and Eve will not bring God pleasure, but rather would bring them displeasure. That's the whole purpose of the temptation in the fall. It's the aim of every temptation you and I face. It's the aim of every scheme and every activity that the evil spirits dream up and try to get us involved in. Always, it is to rob God of the pleasure due Him and the pleasure He desires. It is still His company. Huh? The world is still His company. But Satan says we're going to do our best to make sure your company doesn't produce the product that God designed it to produce. Now, the devils know it would be useless for them to try to invade heaven and stop those in heaven from bringing God pleasure. That would be a total impossibility. The heavenly saints are beyond Satan's reach and influence. He can't put any thoughts in their minds that would cause God displeasure. Not only can they not do anything that would be unpleasant to God, they can't even think unpleasant thoughts. So God in heaven gets pleasure out of His people. Huh? So all the focus of the evil spirits is going to have to be on making sure that the people on earth do not bring God pleasure, because they can't touch the ones in heaven. So their motto would be, their battle cry would be, wipe the smile off God's face today every chance you get. And as you can well imagine, this goal will cause the evil spirits to focus most of their attention on the recreated people, that is, the born-again people, the saints of God, the Christians, who are now living on the earth. They're going to turn all their attention to us. For we, see, have been designed by God, recreated by God, for the same purpose of Adam and Eve, to bring God pleasure. We have the capacity, we have the willingness, and we have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living in us, making possible this pleasure that God desires to gain. So the evil spirit says, let's focus our guns on the Christians. They're the ones that's going to praise God. They're the ones that's going to bring God pleasure, if anybody does. And so it's important that we as Christians realize that we're the target of all the power of Satan and the evil forces to make sure we do not give God pleasure. Even in His recreation, He still is not going to get pleasure out of His new company. Huh? The old company, the world, does not bring Him pleasure. That's full of the lost people. Now God's created a second company, a new company, and we call it the Christians. Call it the church. What are you going to call it? And Satan says, well, I made sure that the first company didn't give God pleasure. Now I'll do my best to make sure His second company, the church, does not bring Him pleasure. So it's important for you and I to understand that we are still obligated, while we are alive on this earth, to bring God pleasure. And it's a pleasure that saints in heaven cannot bring Him. Last Sunday, I looked with you at the second advantage saints on earth have over those in heaven, that is, to bring God pleasure. And it was that we can bring God pleasure by offering Him spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5, you also are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, Peter does not elaborate on what the spiritual sacrifices are. But there are other verses that do give us some good direction and some clear guidance as to what these sacrifices might be. Hebrews 13:15 is one. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That sounds strange. How How can you call praise a sacrifice? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, God has made it very clear in Scripture how much praise pleases Him. In Psalms 50:23, whoso offers praise glorifies me. God loves to be praised. Now, we all know that. You see, He likes it because praise recognizes and proclaims His greatness. It says that about Him that makes Him different, sets Him apart from all others. It's that about Him that makes Him God. And those are the things that we praise. We praise His great being. We praise His attributes. And so God gets pleasure out of praise because God deserves the praise. You may say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What you said, you're talking about things we can do that those in heaven can't do. Don't those in heaven praise God? Well, sure. No doubt about it. They do a better job of praising God than we do. But there's one big difference. There's nothing that gets in their way of praising God. There's nothing in heaven that would hinder them from praising God. There's nothing about those in heaven that makes praise a struggle for them to perform. That's the difference. You see, for us on earth, there are things that get in our way, that stop us, hinder us, and make praise far more difficult than for those in heaven. There are things in our life that actually will make us unwilling to praise God. Which is not a problem, you see, the heavenly saints have. They're always willing to praise God. And it's at this point, you see, a sacrifice will have to be made on our part. Something will have to be sacrificed on our part if we are to praise God. Those in heaven don't have to sacrifice anything. They have no problems. Nothing needs to be sacrificed to enable them to praise God. But that is not true with us. You say, well, what do I have to sacrifice to praise God? Let me ask you this. How often do you praise God? Now, I don't mean to say praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I mean, how often do you really take some of the attributes of God and praise Him for them? Just really extol and exalt and brag on Him. You say, I don't do it very often. That's right. Why? Well, I think a lot of times the reason is that we're not making the sacrifices required to praise God. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, there are times if you're going to praise God that you're going to have to sacrifice your feelings. And you're going to have to sacrifice your moods. In other words, we all get down in the dumps. We all get disturbed. We all get upset. We all get depressed. We all have disappointments that affect us emotionally and mentally. All of us are moody. Well, let me ask you this. When everything is just right, that's not hard to praise God. But when things are not just going like you want them to do, and you're not feeling like praise, and you're not in the mood to praise, how easy is it for you to praise now? And so a lot of us don't praise God because they say, well, this not now, brother. I mean, I'm having some real problems now. Praise is the first thing from my mind. But you know, God is doubly pleased when you make a sacrifice of your moods and your reluctance and your feelings and your concerns, and then still attempt to praise Him anyway. When it would seem like, well, this is not the time God deserves my praise. I mean, this is just not the time. That's the time you want to set aside those kind of feelings, and you try to praise God anyway. Because that truly pleases the Lord. There are times, folks, because of the way we feel and the circumstances, it's going to be difficult for us to work up enthusiasm and bragging on God. But God gets great pleasure when you set aside all those things that make it difficult in your feelings and you attempt to praise Him even in the midst of your tears. When the devil comes and says, well, your God doesn't deserve any praise now, brother. Look at your situation now, huh? I mean, this is not the time for you to be praising God. Oh, folks, that is the time. That is the time for you to praise God. Because the devil's going to use that to turn you away from praise. And you're going to say, well, God, you know, God was good and God was loving, God was smart and God was powerful. I mean, I wouldn't be in this mess. I'm not going to praise God. The devil says, good, 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 good. Just keep on. Good going. That's the way to think about it. That's the way to feel about God. Now, folks, you're going to have to sacrifice the feelings. Some of these feelings are Satan-induced. Huh? Some of this depression, some of this being down in the dumps, some of this being upset has been put on you by the devil. So that you'll kind of have a little bit bitterness towards God because God's not doing what you think He ought to. And so don't give Him any praise. I mean, you don't applaud a God that's not performing well. Huh? Folks, set aside all that stuff and you praise God anyway. And God gets doubly blessed out of it. But you're going to have to sacrifice all those feelings and moods. All right? Number two, there are times if you were to praise God that you're going to have to sacrifice your pride. Pride really gets in the way of praising God. Actually, pride gets in the way of praising anybody. You know what pride is? Pride says, if anybody is to be exalted, let it be me. If anybody is to get credit, let it be me. If anybody is to get noticed, let it be me. If anybody is going to be bragged about, if anybody's going to stand out in the light, let it be me. If anybody's going to have their talents uplifted and exalted and their abilities and their greatness, let it be me. If there don't be any horns blown, let me blow my own horn. I want to be noticed. I want to be exalted. I want to be recognized. I want to be magnified. I want to be honored. That's pride. And pride says, you know why? Because I deserve it. I deserve it. I don't have time to praise others. I don't have time to praise God. I mean, I ought to focus all my attention on patting my own self on the back. Maybe God deserves some praise, but I tell you, pride says, I deserve my share too. Huh? Look what I did. Look what I have. Look what I made. I mean, I ought to get some dessert out of this too, huh? And so, when it comes to praise, pride says, I want to get my share first. If I don't get praise, I'm not going to praise anybody else. And so pride comes along and even dampens our exuberance and sincerity when we do attempt to praise God. Pride says, now, don't go overboard now. I mean, don't get too excited about God. Don't appear too sold on God. I mean, kind of behave yourself now. It's all right to maybe sing a song of praise quietly, but don't get too loud now. Don't sing with too much enthusiasm. Don't look like you enjoying it because people around you think you're nuts. I mean, they don't think you're a religious fanatic if you really seem to get excited about anything in praising God. I mean, getting excited about God, are you kidding? Oh, man, get excited about yourself. Look at your trophies. Look at your rewards. Look at your diploma. I mean, but don't get too excited about God now. Probably, boy, you can make a spectacle of yourself. Don't you clap your hands and applause for something that is said about God that is true. And you think God deserves applause for what has been said about Him. God is a loving God. That's not worthy of a hand clap. Huh? I mean, you want folks to clap hands for you, what you have done, but I mean, really now, what has God done that you think He deserves a hand clap? What is God that you think you ought to stand up and clap your hands for Him? Oh, come on now. People are going to think you're crazy. Have you ever been to church, folks, where most folks raise their hand? I've always said, my pride is already, you know. He said, now, Benny, if you lift your hand, people are going to look at you. What are you, some kind of idiot? Some kind of nut? I got to thinking about this. You know what a raised hand is in a time of praise and a song? It's the only way you can say amen to what you're saying. You can say amen to a sermon. Pride says don't do that either, because that, you make an idiot out of that. But I mean, if you raise your hand, it's the only way you can say amen while you keep on singing. And there are times and there are places when a song says something, a song of praise now, says something about God. That something in your heart just says, you know, you ought to recognize that any way you can. And the only way you can do it when you're singing, you don't sing along in the middle of your song and say, amen. That would just disrupt everybody. But I mean, if those around you are caught up in this and they raise their hand at a certain point. Now, there are some folks just raise their hand all the time. Like they're waving to somebody. But I mean, it can be a way of praising God while you're singing. Not every song, not every verse, not every word. But I mean, at some point, something hits you. That's right. And God deserves my special recognition. At this point, you put your hand up and you put it down. Now, this is not necessary. I'm not too good at this myself. Because pride keeps coming in. Benny, what are you doing that for? Making a fool of yourself. And I ask myself, why? Everybody else is doing it. Why would it make me a fool? Anyway, folks, that's another thing that you're going to have to deal with when praising God is pride. All pride cares about is my own self-esteem and my own self-image. What I'm going to get. That's where my attention is focused when pride is in control. What others will think of me. And so oftentimes pride is so interested in what it's going to get for itself that it says, I just don't have any interest in praising God. You know, not really. Because if I do, I'm going to appear to be really too religious. And pride says, don't you dare appear to be too religious. You know, not too religious. Don't praise God openly because, oh, that's too much. You've gone too far. You now gone to the category of the fanatics. Some folks won't even bow their head at the table in public. Oh, don't do that because people look at you and they'll think you're a nut because you bow your head. That's pride, people. And lots of times we won't praise God because pride says, you'll make a fool of yourself. So don't sing with enthusiasm. Sing like you're sick. Sing about like you're about half dead. Now, another thing that has to get sacrificed sometimes if we're to praise God is our opinions and our reason when they disagree with God. In other words, God is being praised for His attributes. And one of those attributes, I could pick many attributes to illustrate this, but I'll just pick one. That is the attribute of all-knowing. You can't teach God anything because He already knows everything. He knows what's right, He knows what's wrong, and there can't be any additional information to cause Him to correct His viewpoint. I mean, He already knows everything. Now, that makes God God. That's what we call God holy. He always knows right from wrong, good from bad, best from worst. He knows this. And so we say God is wise. God is all wisdom. And so, once again, pride jumps into the picture and says, well, you're not stupid. I mean, you have 2 college degrees. And you have read the works of scholars. And you have study the findings of archaeologists and scientists and psychologists and philosophers. These are learned men who have degrees on their wall, a piece of paper with ink on it. And you're smart. I mean, you have a good IQ. And so pride tells me, now, wait a minute, I see what God says here in the Bible, but I'm not going to praise God for being wise because that's wrong. God is mistaken. God doesn't know the truth. He may call himself truth, but he doesn't know the truth. I found out something God needs to learn. God's wrong. And so I began to pit my wisdom against that of God. And see, I'm going to have a hard time praising God for being smart and wise when I think that I can correct him. You see, I've brought him down even below my level. I've brought him down below my degrees. And so I'm going to sit in judgment on God and say, hey, that's wrong. You're mistaken. That's not correct. Let me tell you the facts. Let me tell you what I have found to be true. And you're wrong. I'll prove you wrong. Now, folks, when you think you are so wise and so intelligent and so learned and so educated that you can sit down and point your finger at God and say, God, you're wrong. And I am right. You're going to have a hard time praising God. Because you have such a little God. He's even smaller than you. You actually have qualified yourself to be God more than he is. So why would you praise somebody so belittle that's beneath you? We say, I'm more loving than God is. I'm smarter than God is. And so when you get through, you don't have a God worth praising. I mean, he's less than you are. And so sometimes when it comes to praising God, we're going to have to sacrifice our opinions and our impressions and our ideas when they contradict and disagree with God. If you go to the world for the views you ought to adopt, if you go to unbelievers for their opinions about things, if you lean on your own understanding, then you're going to come up with the conclusion God does not deserve praise. Why do you think today people that are throwing the Ten Commandments out of schools? They're throwing God out of every place. Because God's wrong. There's an attack on the moral standards which God says are right in our country today. And so how can you praise God for his commandments being wise when you think they're wrong and you disagree with them? And so we conclude, well, God does not deserve praise in this area of wisdom. All because, you see, we think we're smarter than God is. Many of the moral issues we have today, God's viewpoints are outdated. If you want to have a God that you feel like is worthy of praising people, you can't disagree with him. You can't sit in judgment on him. You can't elevate yourself to be above him and better him in any capacity whatsoever. As the world today looks at things, you can't look that way. One more, no need to elaborate on this one, that has to be sacrificed would be distractions. That's all you have to just get rid of distractions. These are things that must be sacrificed if you were to praise God at times. When they are sacrificed, God gets double pleasure out of the sacrifice that you make.